Well, we've lived in our home in Killeen for about 18 years. And for the first 5 years we lived in our home, we had a rather large yard. And for a lot of you that have gone from not having a yard to groom to then having a large yard, you sort of don't pay attention to your trees right away. You're just trying to, you know, maintain the lawn grooming. And we had this tree, and it was sort of just there in the yard, and we didn't really know what it was, and it was really kind of grown out and not very pretty. And through a series of questions and kind of Googling this or that, we found out that it was, in fact, a pear tree. And, of course, my thought was, well, why don't we have pears? Because it's been here. We're giving water to this tree, but apparently it wasn't enough. And so my wife, with her green thumb skills, got out there and sort of pruned it, and I sort of helped her carry off some of the branches, and we put some fertilizer in it, and, you know, of course, then we just had to wait, and another season went around, and sure enough, as a result of concentrating water and, you know, pruning and the fertilizer, man, pears began to sort of just grow on this tree in enormous numbers. So much so that when I was driving around the mower, mowing the grass, I would get hit in the head by these very large pears. And it was kind of cool to go from a barren tree to this extremely fruitful pear tree. And, you know, of course, we ended up, you know, harvesting those pears and putting them in cans and such and giving them out to our friends. It was kind of cool. But it was interesting that that tree really didn't blossom. It really didn't bear fruit until it had the right ingredients, until it had the right foundation to make it healthy. And, you know, like any plant, we as Christians need certain things in our lives in order to bear fruit. Did you know that? You know, we're meant to bear spiritual fruit. And I'm reminded of a verse in the Old Testament that's sort of just off subject, but I'm going to read it anyways. It's Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 that says this. Jeremiah the prophet said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Today, Jesus, we're going to see, shares with his disciples about the foundations for fruitfulness. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for when he wouldn't be around, and they were going to have to learn to draw near to him and in spirit and to seek him out, and they were going to have sort of a stable connection with God in order to maintain all the things that were ahead for them. And so I really believe that this is one of the most important Bible truths to talk about on a regular basis. I mean, let's just be honest and stop for a second and consider, isn't it really foundational for us to always reflect on the fact that we need to be close to the Lord on a regular, daily basis? You know, sometimes we get off track, and how many of us have gotten in a place and we thought to ourselves, you know, I hadn't really been talking to the Lord, and here I am making all these big decisions, and I need to go get with God, and you know, what does he want to do? How does he want to lead me? You get the idea. And so this is just an encouraging section of scripture with regards to that. And if we're going to be people that are bearing fruit, then we have to pay attention to really three things here that are the foundations for fruitfulness that John sort of brings out through the teachings of Jesus here. And so the first foundation of fruitfulness that we're going to come to is knowing in verses 1-3, knowing that we're branches. I'll repeat these as we move along. And then we're going to also see that another foundation for fruitfulness is growing on the vine. What does that look like? In verses 4-6, we'll talk about that. And then lastly, another foundation for fruitfulness is showing, in verses 7-8, is showing the will and the glory of God through that abiding relationship. And I'll talk more as we move through this. But, you know, as we think about this particular subject of fruitfulness, you know, fruit doesn't just happen. I think a lot of times we look and we want our lives to bear more fruit. And the moment we realize that, we have to just continue to make investments spiritually so that later on there is a harvest. You know, we want things instantaneously, don't we, as Americans? And sometimes that sort of carries over into our spiritual lives. But we need to remember what Galatians 6, 7 through 9 shows us and really teaches us. And I won't read that, but simply just to say that the Bible speaks of sowing and reaping. You know, we reap what we sow, or, you know, we harvest what we plant. And spiritually, when we plant things and we have spiritual investment, there is a spiritual harvest. And really, all of this today, as we look at John 15, 1 through 8, is it's really a challenge for us to stay close to Jesus. So my question to you is, are you staying close to Jesus? This is something that we need all the time. And how close we are to the Lord really is seen in the fruitfulness of our lives. And so the first foundation for fruitfulness, that kind of starts with knowing that we're branches. I want you to look with me there in your Bibles, John 15, 1 through 3. And notice these are the words of Jesus. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Knowing we are branches means understanding that we need a constant source of spiritual nourishment. We need spiritual nourishment all the time. And this foundation has a lot to do with remembering that need and making that need a priority in our lives. I mean, if our finger was detached from our hand, it would shrivel up, it would die and discolor rather quickly. It would be a downward spiral. And the truth is, when we are disconnected from the Lord, we can shrivel up ourselves. We can sort of dry up, and we need so much to stay near Jesus. But I want you to look there at verse 1. As Jesus gives this illustration of the vineyard, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus is saying that he's the main vine of which the branches come off of and the grapes are sort of, you know, produced from. And the Father, God the Father, is the gardener. He's the one that takes care of this vine. And why did Jesus use this illustration? Well, the fact was the grapevine was a symbol of national life. It was a symbol of Israel. It was the emblem that appeared on many Jewish coins and was something that was constantly seen in artwork throughout the nation of Israel. And we could think of their regard for the vineyard, the vine, and the grapes as what we sort of oftentimes see within our country, the stars and the stripes. It was something that had a national, patriotic sort of meaning to it. And ultimately, the symbolism to the Jews was huge. And that's why gold grapevines decorated the gates of the temple. And of course, the main vine that was typical in a vineyard would be stretched over, you know, some raised sort of, arches. And then there would be sort of, you know, this barrier wall that would surround it to keep out, you know, animals and such. And it was something that was very well groomed and cared for. You know, if you're ever going to have good grapes, you have to care for it to a very extreme level. And ultimately, this vineyard would have been something that resonated with the disciples and anyone who had heard this during the time. And so Jesus calls himself the true vine. You might say, well, why did he call himself the true vine? And the answer is pretty simple. The vine symbolized the nation of Israel. And what Jesus was telling his disciples in advance was he was saying that, you know, I'm the true vine, because he knew that his disciples would be cut off from Judaism and really ostracized by by the people, pushed away from their Jewish counterparts. And so Jesus wanted them to know ahead of time that being connected to him was more important than being connected to Judaism and their religious practices, by saying that he was communicating that he was the one they really needed. Hey, look, you need me. You don't need that. You need me, a relationship with me. The vine dresser, of course, is the Father. And what does the vine dresser do? Well, the vine dresser is the gardener, and he makes sure that all of those bad branches are taken off and grapes that are sort of not really developing well are taken out of the way. And there has to be this grooming process by the gardener. It's a pretty big job. I think for a lot of us, We've ever tried to have fruit trees, we've realized it's not as easy as it looks. You know, we're so spoiled as people. We go to the store, we see produce, and we go, oh, this is nice. And we don't have any idea, usually, what it actually took to get to that point. And it takes a lot of work. And so the father is the one that maintains the vine. The gardener is Jesus' illustration. And the same is true today for the church. You know, God is in charge of cultivating the lives of believers and helping them stay connected to and receive nourishment from the vine. And so he makes mention here in verses 2 and 3 of the pruning process. And I love this because he says, every branch in me, that is every branch that comes off of the vine in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now this limb or this shoot that would come off of the vine, this is what Jesus is saying is the life of a believer. We're a branch. And that's this idea of knowing we're a branch. You know you're a branch. You know that you are meant to be plugged into the vine, plugged into Christ, and fruit is produced in your life as a result. This fruit is mentioned here three different times. And, you know, it's actually an interesting progression because you'll notice here in the way that it's phrased, there's no fruit, there's more fruit. And then later on in verses 5 and verse 8, there's much fruit. So there's this progression. So Jesus does this, I believe, because he's wanting his disciples to understand that they need to bear more fruit. That there's fruit in the life of a believer, but God is not interested in it keeping the status quo. He wants us to bear more fruit in our lives. Well, what kind of fruit are we talking about? If we're a branch and Jesus is the vine and we're connected to the vine and there's these grapes, if you will, this fruit, what is this fruit? Well, the Bible talks a lot about fruit. The book of Romans tells us that in Romans 1 verse 13, it says fruit is winning others to Christ. That's a fruit of being close to Jesus. You know, when you're close to Jesus and you're receiving so much from Jesus in your relationship with him, it causes you to want to tell people around you, look, you're looking at all these things in the world, but it's Jesus that you really need. So it makes a lot of sense that fruit would be that people are led to Christ as a result of our connection to Christ. But then also in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, Paul talks about there how fruit is actually growing in holiness and obedience. And let me put those without the Christianese words. Fruit is us being more and more set apart for the purposes of God and more interested in following through with what God shows us to do. And so fruit is that idea of wanting to walk with the Lord step by step. Romans 15:28 says that fruit is giving financially to the work of the Lord. You know, we, as we get close to the Lord and we draw near to him, there's so many times where it's God puts it on our heart. Hey, look, this is extra in your life. Or, hey, this is something that I blessed you with. I want you to bless others. I want you to give to the work of the Lord. I want you to help this person out. And there's a lot of ways that as we get near to Jesus, doesn't Jesus make us more generous at times to share with those around us? Well, I think the quintessential idea of fruit is actually, and if you're taking notes, write this one down, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is that? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You know what these are? These are character qualities. And when a person is a fruitful believer, when they're connected to Jesus, when they're plugged into the vine and their life is bearing fruit, one of the ways that you can tell if someone's really close to Jesus is the Christian character they possess. Not how many Bible verses they know, not how many bumper stickers they have or how many Christian t-shirts they wear, but the character in their Christian life. What does that look like when it comes to Galatians 5? Faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, peace. Have you ever seen someone who's going through a very difficult season of life, whether it's an illness, a financial struggle, or a failed relationship, but they have a sense of peace and rest in Jesus? That's a fruit that comes from remembering and knowing you're a branch and Jesus is where you draw your strength from. I want you to notice also, those that don't bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? Does this mean you lose your salvation if you don't bear fruit? Jesus is up there waiting for you. Oh, no fruit, you're out. No. Take away actually has two meanings. And if you're taking notes, try to remember these. Think about it. Write it down. It means to lift up or to remove. See, the definition of this word in the Greek has both a positive and a negative meaning. Jesus probably was encompassing both of these meanings in this illustration. But the vine dresser, the gardener, sometimes would have to lift up branches that were in need of a new position and also remove branches that were not really bearing fruit, that maybe were sick, that were pulling life from other areas of the vine, from other fruit-producing branches. And so here's the positive. The positive idea of takeaway is Jesus is talking about those that are not bearing fruit but need encouragement. They need to be lifted up. How many times has the Lord lifted you up and encouraged you in a hard place, a difficult season of life, and that's caused you to bear fruit in your life as a result of that encouragement that comes from Jesus? The negative of this is Jesus is saying that those who don't bear fruit inadvertently suck life from others and have to be removed. They have to be gotten out of the way. You know, back to my pear tree illustration, you know, one of the biggest problems with the pear tree, it had so many branches on it that none of them could be concentrated enough to produce the fruit. And so they had to be trimmed down. And it was pretty radical, the amount of branches that had to be taken out. So here's the idea. Sometimes God has to remove backslidden or simply unsaved people from within the fellowship or from service because sin is not only dangerous to them, but it's dangerous to others. Sometimes someone says, I want to continue my life of sin, but I want to hang out with other believers, and they end up being people that are pulling from others unnecessarily. And so sometimes God will say, hey, you know, they need to be sort of gotten out of the way. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but it definitely means that they are removed from the fellowship. Many times I've met pastors that have seen people that wanted to live on both sides of the fence, meaning they wanted to walk with Jesus, but they wanted to walk in the world, and it was hurting people around them. And the pastor had to say, look, you know, you need to just go do what you're going to do. And when you're serious about Jesus, come back. Well, notice the last part of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Look, pause and consider this. A lot of you guys here today, you're like, okay, well, there's some fruit in my life. I think if we're honest, there's some fruit. So here's what we've all signed up for. We've all signed up for being pruned. We've all signed up for having our lives sort of worked on by the Lord so that there's more fruit. Whenever a branch on a vine starts to produce fruit, it is absolutely necessary to remove anything on that branch that has a disease or is not really doing anything so that the nourishment can all go to the fruit-bearing portion. This idea of prunes has to do with cleansing. What does it mean to get pruned? Well, as the writer of Hebrews would tell us, that we're called to walk with the Lord, putting aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sometimes there are things in our lives that are taking up time, effort, energy, and focus that God says, I've got to get rid of these things so that you can concentrate on what really will help you bear spiritual fruit in your life. It's interesting how the Lord prunes us. Sometimes the Lord prunes us in areas of thought, in areas of attitude, areas of commitment, areas of in relationships, in our service, in our willingness. Sometimes the Lord is challenging us in our attitude by putting people around us that annoy us, that bother us. You say, well, why do so many people annoy me? Because you're being pruned. God puts us and allows certain situations that really challenge our character because he wants us to bear more fruit. And so let me put it to you this way. God doesn't make our lives easy because that would mean that we don't grow. So sometimes difficulty becomes an opportunity for God to prune us and bear more fruit. How many of us would have that testimony to say, I didn't sign up for this trial, I went through it, and as a result, I am a stronger Christian and connected to Jesus in new ways. But none of us would have signed up for that, which is why the Lord doesn't tell us when we're going through it until later on. The real question is, how does God work this way? Well, he speaks to us through his word. He prunes us through the correction of the truth of the word of God. Sometimes the Lord prunes us, I think, through loving believers in our lives that care enough to challenge us. Let me ask you a serious question this morning. Do you have someone who's a believer in your life that will tell you something that's wrong with your life that needs to be corrected? Sometimes we need to remember that God will prune us through people that love us, that are placed in our lives, and challenge is a good thing. You know, if you're looking for a church home, you're looking for a fellowship, you're looking for a place to gather with other believers, and you're looking for a place where nobody challenges you, that's not the biblical model. Because we need people that love us enough to challenge us, because God doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us to bear more fruit. Those that bear fruit, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. He goes on and tells his disciples, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're already pure. Jesus is saying here that even through this very word that I'm speaking to you, it has a purifying effect. There is a purifying effect in realizing that we're a branch in need of constant spiritual nourishment. That we're meant to be beings that are producing spiritual fruit. What kind of fruit is coming off of your life as a branch? Sweet fruit takes time. It takes constant nourishment. And if our life is going to produce fruit, then we have to stay put, stay with the Lord. We'll talk more about this, but I love one Bible teacher that said the Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. So many times we want to hang fruit on the tree, but it isn't fruit that gets hung on the tree like a Christmas tree. It's fruit that is naturally produced by the root system and the nourishment that it draws. How is your root system? How is your connection to Jesus? He goes on, secondly, and this idea of being fruitful also involves growing on the vine. Look at verses 4-6. Jesus says this, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Growing on the vine. Branches don't have reservoirs for nourishment. They simply stay connected to grow. Matthew Henry once said that spiritual growth consists most in the growth of the root, which is completely out of sight. So our whole growth system, our whole connection is outside of what anyone else would see. And this is the idea of abiding here. Jesus says, abide in me. You know, this is found 7 times. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Dwell near to me. Remain, stand, endure. It is this idea of being fixed and remaining in a certain place. See, the more a branch abides in the vine, the closer the branch abides to the core of nourishment that the vine provides. And the more nourishment that branch receives, the more fruit that it will bear. So in other words, we can translate it this way, understand it. The closer we are to Jesus, the more frequently we stay near to Jesus, the more we'll be nourished and the more fruit will be produced in our lives. This is all about closeness to the Lord. There's a warning here. Because we can't bear fruit in our lives by ourselves. We can't bear spiritual fruit. We can't go and try to produce spiritual fruit on our own. It has to be produced through our lives and our connection with Jesus Christ. But you know, the most interesting thing about spiritual fruit is it's really not meant for ourselves. It's meant for others. See, to put it in plain English, we're all, as Christians, meant to be fruity people that bless others. We're not meant to make fruit, but it's just something that's produced. And so Jesus is communicating to his disciples here that if they don't seek to stay close to him, they'll be like a branch removed from the vine. They won't be of much use. And so if you don't abide, you don't have fruit. That was the warning. But now if you do abide, your life will produce fruit. And that fruit will increase as God works on you, as God prunes you. And then he gives a promise here in verse 5. Notice what it says, "For without me you can do nothing." You might read this and say, wait a minute. There's a lot of things that I did before I was a Christian without Jesus. So what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about eternally relevant things. Without Jesus, we can't really do anything. If we stay close to him, our lives will produce much fruit, but without him, we can't do anything. I think that that phrase, "without me, you can do nothing," is something we all need to be reminded of on a regular basis. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I need to make sure that if I'm stepping out, I'm going in this direction, that it's something you want me to do. It's something you want me to be a part of. Sometimes people become frustrated because they don't see immediate fruit and they're called to wait on the Lord, stay near the Lord. Abiding is really almost the same thing as waiting. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 40, verse 31, that where it tells us, Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. There's this renewal that happens in waiting on the Lord. What does waiting, what does abiding look like? Well, it looks like communing with Christ. It looks like talking to the Lord about issues that come up in our character, our shortcomings, our sins, confession. It looks like an abiding relationship is worship. Look, if you only sing songs to the Lord on Sunday mornings, you're missing out. Because worship is not only meant to be an act of service, but it's meant to be something that we talk to the Lord and sing to him on a regular basis. Abiding is worshiping the Lord. It's meditating on God's word, thinking over and over about pages of scripture that teach us about the glory and the goodness of God. It's prayer. It's service. And when those things are there, when we're in that abiding relationship, fruit begins to be produced in our lives. But we have to choose that. But we need to remember, without the Lord, we can't do anything. So it really makes more sense just to get with Jesus on the front side rather than have things go your own way and find out the hard way. I should have just listened to Jesus to begin with. Jesus was communicating here that nothing truly spiritual can be done without him. If what we do is not done for the glory of God in the will of God, it's a huge waste of time, which is why he points to this fact that sometimes scares people. Notice verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Is Jesus saying here that if we don't stay near him, that we'll be disconnected from the vine and thrown into a gigantic bonfire in hell? I don't believe Jesus had that in mind, because as he's talking about fruitfulness, he's basically saying, look, if your life is all about this world, one day it's all going to be meaningless. If our lives are not bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, and the will of God, then they're nothing but kindling. I mean, think about the impact of this. Think about the context of what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, look, if you, all you really care about is this life, all of this is going to be gone. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to make life really count. Fruitfulness, write this one down, is making life count for the Lord. If all that is in our lives is of our own design, then it will, according to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a judgment that isn't about whether we go to heaven or hell. That's been settled by us believing in what Jesus did with his life, death, and resurrection. But whether we're rewarded or whether we suffer loss. And if we build our lives for all this world has to offer, one day it's just going to burn up. It's going to be nothing that lasts into eternity. And Jesus was wanting his disciples to know, live to be fruitful, and fruitfulness is what really impacts eternity. If we as believers focus on things that don't glorify God and are not his will, they're going to burn up. They're useless. And that's why John, later on, even in his letter, he wrote this in 1 John 2:15 through 17. John told believers, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I love this part. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Growing as a branch on the vine. Fruitfulness is totally dependent on that abiding, connected, close relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to just pause for a second and say that many times one of the things that keeps us from staying close to Jesus is there's something in our life that we're holding on to that we know God doesn't approve of. And let me just tell you ahead of time, as I've had to tell myself on numerous occasions, nothing that we hold on to that interferes with our relationship with God is worth it. It's not what it ever appeared to be. So it's better to put it down and say, Lord, I want to follow you and I don't want to hold on to this anymore. If we want our lives to be full of fruit, if we want to be fruity people like your pastor, then we have to make daily time with God and his word and commit to staying at the feet of Jesus. If we're not staying close to him, then what we're really saying with our lives is that we're more concerned with earthly treasures than with Jesus. And this is why Jesus taught what he taught in Luke 12:22 through 32. He told his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But the best part, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Knowing that we're branches growing on the vine, lastly, we see being fruitful results, I believe, in showing the will and the glory of God. Look at verses 7 and 8 as Jesus goes on. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Showing the will and the glory of God. This is the purpose behind Jesus' teaching on abiding. When we stay close to the Lord, our lives become mirrors that reflect the glory of God. This is the idea in verse 7, because he's talking here about the will of God. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought this is prayer. He's asking for something. Do you abide in me? My words abide in you. Whatever you ask shall be done for you. This is one of those verses that many times people try to take out of context. Wait a minute, does that mean if I'm close to Jesus and I can ask for anything and he will give it to me? Whoa. No, Jesus is basically saying, and to put it this way, the closer we are to him, the more in tune we are to his will, and therefore we are prone to see the will of God more clearly. Prayer changes us. As we draw near, how many times have we began to pray about something and realize, I don't know if the Lord wants to do this, or I don't know if the Lord wants me to go in a different direction? Prayer aligns us with the will of God. And when we choose to walk in the path of fruitfulness, we get the privilege of seeing God's will in motion frequently. The will of God. The will of God is seen when we are staying close to Jesus, because as we pray, our prayers more and more are leaning towards his will, and we watch God fulfill things. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. God is glorified by the fruit that's produced in our lives, or as one translation of verse 8 puts it, my true disciples produce much fruit. And this brings great glory to my Father. The idea here is that when a Christian's life is a fruit factory, God is recognized and people are pointed to God because of the fruit of that relationship. People will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People will recognize, man, the Lord must be doing something in this person's life. And again, I think the vast majority of fruit that we're talking about has to do with Christian character. Jesus wanted these guys to understand that their daily commitment to commune and to stay near him would be the foundation for them bringing glory to God. What do we observe in the book of Acts? We observe them, even after they're beaten, even after they're tortured, they're still seeking the Lord in prayer. And God did some pretty amazing stuff in the book of Acts. When we stay close to Jesus, our lives point to God. You know, a lot of times when it comes to evangelism, I think for a lot of us, we have a heart for people around us that don't know the Lord. And I think in a lot of ways, and I've been there myself, you know, you want to have good answers and you want to strategically know how to point your friends towards Christ. Look, let me tell you the most amazing strategic thing that we can do. Stay close to Jesus. And just glean from his life and his love and his grace, and let that be something that produces love and grace and mercy through your life. We're wanting to experience answered prayer and see the glory of God, then we have to make communing with Jesus a priority. Make time to fellowship with other believers. Make time to process and understand God's directions that he gives you in your life. The foundations for fruitfulness, knowing we're branches, growing on the vine, showing the will and the glory of God. Remember, a tree doesn't have to make its own fruit. A vine, a branch, the branch producing the grapes, it's just a natural process of being connected. There's a lot of people today that are getting into the crash diet phase. There's all these things where, you know, you can lose a lot of weight really fast. I mean, seriously, how big of a marketing ploy is that? It's everywhere, right? And, you know, we want to get rid of the weight. The only problem with crash diets is, you know, you go for like a month of starving yourself, you know, only to when it's over, you're all you can think about is Krispy Kreme, you know, and it all comes back. And, you know, we want to be, you know, healthy as fast as possible, but without all the work. And the truth is, there's no such thing, switching gears, there's no such thing as a spiritual crash diet. It takes time at Jesus' feet and steady obedience and following through with the things he shows us to do. It takes that consistent closeness to Christ that then produces the fruit in our lives. Spiritual health takes time. But God wants to help us every step of the way. Spiritual fruit is something the Lord wants to produce in our lives. Remember, Jesus is the vine. We're just a branch. The Father is the ultimate gardener. And everything the Father and Son do in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is meant to enhance and really further our relationship with Him, to trim things out, to prune us, to help us be people that glorify God and walk in His will. Foundations for fruitfulness. Don't you want to be a fruitful believer? I do. And isn't it an awesome thing to recognize that it's just the foundation of being close to Christ? Lord, thanks so much for giving us just that instant closeness to You through what You did on the cross. Jesus, thank You that Your word tells us that if we draw close to You, that You draw close to us. Lord, that we can come to the most holy place because of what You did on that cross. Thank You, Lord, that we can experience Your presence. We can draw near to You anytime, anywhere. We have Your word. We have Your spirit. Lord, help us to stay close to You, to draw the nourishment we need to produce fruit in our lives, that You would produce that fruit as we simply stay connected. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for desiring to work in and through our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.